Morning's message is taken from John chapter 6. It begins with verse 41 through 51, and I will be covering 44 through 46, but I will give you a kind of introduction of that of 41 through 43 in a few minutes after I read our passage of Scripture. This scripture is related to what we're doing this morning with the Lord's Supper. I always like to make it, when we take the Lord's Supper, our main focus, because I don't want to just tag it on. It's very important that we do remember why Jesus died for our sins and significance of all the names that is given on his behalf because of the characteristics of the holiness and the righteousness that's in Jesus Christ through the Heavenly Father. So if you'll follow along with me with verse 41, I'll read from John chapter 6. And this particular section right here is words to the Jews. And then Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. The bread from heaven. But there's some, they're giving Jesus a hard time here at the very beginning in these first few verses in 41. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him. Now, it wasn't the Jews as a people. It was more of the spiritual leaders, the hierarchy of the Jews that was giving Jesus a hard time, and they was grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? But Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. And Jesus was saying, I've seen him. I've seen him. I'm his witness. And then verse 47, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. And that's the good news. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. And then verse 48, I am. Last Sunday, I talked about the I ams of God, that Jesus says, I am, I am, I am. He's the bread of life as well. And then verse 49, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. They didn't die from eating manna. They just died because that's the physical things of this physical body. But if Jesus saying, if you eat the bread from heaven, who is Jesus Christ, and believe on him, you have eternal life. That's what Jesus is saying. In verse 50, this is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. And in verse 51, again, Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The flesh that went to the cross, died for our sins, one that was brutally beaten and whipped, that was Jesus' flesh. So when we look at this scripture this morning, this is Jesus' proclamation that he is the bread of life. And that the way to eternal life comes only by him. When you read, go go on over a few chapters to John chapter 14, Jesus says, I am the truth, the life, and the way. No one comes to the Father except by me. So this is Jesus' proclamation. And he claims implied in his words as he's spoken here. So they felt they already knew Jesus. Now they said, you know, he's the carpenter's son, Joseph, and so forth. But they didn't really know truly from their hearts what Jesus was saying. They didn't believe him. They didn't recognize or own up to Jesus' words. So in the face of such opposition, see, Jesus forcefully repeats that he said and takes that the Father, by speaking that he is the bread of life, came out of heaven. Now, in verses 41 through 43, Jesus is saying, again, he was talking to the spiritual leaders, the ones who was grumbling and giving Jesus a hard time. The Jews pretty well believed in Jesus Christ. It was the spiritual leaders that always did not recognize, or didn't accept, maybe I say it that way, that Jesus was the bread of life. They was always saying he was blaspheming against the Heavenly Father, saying he was son, because even though Jesus was flesh, he was also divine, and therefore they could not relate or connect that Jesus was the Father from heaven's son who came to die for their sins. They did not accept that. And Jesus was telling them that, you know, to the Jews themselves, you are the chosen ones. You're the ones that I came to protect and to die and go to the grave and resurrected. Now I'm seated at the right hand of the Father. I intercede for you, for all people. And that's why it said the world as well in these first few verses. Now, as we move on to part A, drawn to Jesus. See, people were drawn to Jesus because they saw something special in him. We're drawn to Jesus because the Word of God tells us exactly who Jesus is. And therefore, we can read about it, and we know in our hearts that the Word of God is true. And Jesus even talked about the prophets prophesied this in the Old Testament, that the coming Messiah. Isaiah did in chapter 6. He said he's the counselor, he's the provider, he's everything that you have been looking for, and yet they still denied him as well. So in verse 44, again, let's look at this verse again. Jesus repeats the teaching. He repeats this teaching again, even back in verse 37, but in a stronger manner. He was having to do it more forcefully because of the spiritual leaders weren't listening with their hearts. They might have been hearing with their ears, but they weren't listening with their heart. And therefore, Jesus had to come more forcefully towards them, even though he did it in the spirit of love, but he did it in a way that it should have got their attention. And this is what Jesus said here in verse 44. No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last days. Those who believe in me. Jesus made that very clear. So now Jesus proclaims that no one comes to the Father unless the Father draws him. And that's the only way that any of us can come to the Father. We don't come at our own choice or anytime we're ready or we think we're ready. It's when the Holy Spirit draws us to Jesus Christ. Knowing through the Word, the power of the Holy Spirit working draws us to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So the thought of the divine initiative is one of the great doctrines of the gospel. Now, some like to feel independent, and that's what these Jewish leaders were doing. They were being independent of what Jesus was saying. They think they can come to Jesus of their own free choice, own free will. And Jesus was making that very clear. The Father will draw you. You don't do that on your own. So Jesus asserts that this is an utter impossibility for them to do it when they think they're ready or want to. So, God, not man, plays the most active role in salvation. God does that. That's why we observe the Lord's Supper, because we know that he died for our sins. Now, when someone comes to Jesus and receives him as Savior and Lord, he or she does so only in the response and the leading of the Holy Spirit, of the Savior, Jesus Christ. See, God does the urging, or the wooing, the pulling and the calling in our lives. I remember that very, very clearly back when I was a young man in a service that, you know, you just know in your heart that God is urging you, wooing you to come to him. And every one of us who've already experienced that know exactly what I'm talking about. See, no one can place their faith in Jesus Christ without the personal work of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit, Holy Spirit in you does that. Now, there was a man, and many of you probably have witnessed to people over the years, and you probably get all kind of responses. I don't know how many countless people I've witnessed to over the years, even before I became a pastor and so forth, and I got all kind of excuses, all kind of answers and so forth, and some of them wasn't very nice, but that was okay. I'm just the tool that Jesus used, you know. It's up to them to accept, just like they did when Jesus shared who he was and offering them salvation. But a man was telling his friend that Christ removes the load of sin when a person becomes a Christian. And the man said, "I don't feel any weight of sin." And the one who was witnessing to him said, "I can tell you why. A dead man can discern no pressure put on him, even if he had 1,000 pounds of weight on him. So also many who are spiritually dead in sin feel no burden of guilt." And that is true. That's how it is, you know, when you're laid to rest, compared to those who are dead in their trespasses of sin, feels no burden of guilt. So, like I was saying a few minutes ago, many of us have witnessed to unsaved family members and friends only to have our words fall on deaf ears. And that's sad. It's heartbreaking knowing that anyone would not accept or deny your witness to them. See, one who knows he's going to heaven will not want to go alone. You know, you want your family, you want your friends there with you also. And it is heartbreaking when many reject the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, in that part. So how often do you pray that for that one salvation? We pray once? No, you pray over and over and over. And I think it was Charles Wesley, who prayed and witnessed to a man 54 times before he received Jesus Christ. 54 times. And you think about that. What if he stopped at 53? The man might have still been lost. Might have died and been separated from Christ. But he was faithful enough that he kept on witnessing and witnessing and witnessing 54 times, and he received Christ. So, above all, continue to pray that the Holy Spirit will convict them of their sin and draw them to Christ. Now, as we look at the living bread, verses 47 through 51, here in verse 47, Jesus uses the word truly, truly again. I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I always like to go back to the man on the thief, the thief on the cross. You know, he's the only one that Jesus said, you will be with me in paradise. He's the only one that he ever said that to. And that was a special situation where this man knew he was separated from Jesus Christ unless he made a change right then. That was his only and last time that he could do that. And Jesus said, because of your faith, because of your belief right now, you will be with me in paradise. And as definitely as Jesus could, you know, he solemnly assertioned that one who believes has everlasting life. So the short statement precisely connects believing with eternal life. Now, faith is taking God at his word. You know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So when we look at faith, in our Bible study Wednesday night, we was talking about faith. We was talking about faithfulness. And all of those in the Old Testament are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 because of their faith. Daniel is what we're studying now on Wednesday night. And at a young man, he had faith in God. At age 80, when he was in 80s and still serving God and faithful, and God said, my beloved, faithfulness, you are a chosen vessel to me. So when we look at one's faith, it's God taking it's taking God's word at his faith. So to believe correctly, you must admit that you are a sinner and that you cannot do anything to save yourself. And that's why Jesus forcefully told these spiritual leaders, these high authorities, say, now you don't choose when you're going to get saved. The Father will draw you to me. And then they had to turn from their sin and cast, you know, our own self, our holy self, undeserved self to Christ for salvation. Now, in verse 48, let's go to verse 48, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. You think about that for a moment. We take the bread, which resembles his body that was given, not broken. His body wasn't broken, but it was given for us. He is the bread of life. And then verse 49 says, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. Now, this morning, I placed on the screen in the introduction part, Numbers 11, 48, which talks about manna that they ate when they came out of Egypt. God provided them with manna. They went around, they picked it up, and they had to grind it, and they had to cook it, and so forth, and they ended up with bread. But if they left it out, the dew would settle on it, and it would ruin, it would fall apart, and they would start grumbling. They would go to Moses, or they'd say, God, here, you brought us out of Egypt. We could be eating fruit. We could be eating bananas and coconuts and all that stuff, and all the good things in Egypt. Now, here we are eating manna. But you see, this was a test in their life, where their faith really was. And now Jesus is telling them, I am the bread of life. You know, you denied God's provision for you, and now I'm providing you living bread from heaven. The manna that you ate, your forefathers, you ate it, and they died. But now I have come to offer you eternal life. I'm the bread of life. Jesus is saying. So Jesus is far greater bread from heaven. He is the bread of life. He offers himself to us, the bread of eternal life from heaven. He offers himself to those who will hear the Father's voice and respond to the Father's urging. Now, in verse 51, or 50, I skipped that one, but it says, "This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that you may eat it and not die." And Jesus is talking about his own life. And then in verse 51, as we look at that, Jesus refers to himself as the living bread. And that verse says, "I am the living bread that comes down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." See, bread and eating obviously go together, don't they? Bread, eating, anything that we do for our physical body, you know, it doesn't last, does it? We get hungry again. And then on the spiritual side and the spiritual nature of our lives, we don't have to hunger for anything other greater than what we already have in Christ Jesus. It's there. We have it forever and ever and ever. It gives us the freedom to experience what's going to be great in heaven. Diane Boston asked me a while ago, "Are we going to be eating in heaven?" Well, the Bible says we are. I don't know. We probably won't be eating pizza and stuff like that. But whatever it is, it's going to be great. It's going to be better than what we have here, right? And what we have here is pretty good, right? We enjoy it. It gives us nourishment. It gives us a tasty appetite for even more of the good things and desserts to follow up. But God has a plan. Whatever God's plan is, it's going to be a lot better than what we know now. It really is. So the phrase which ends this verse, "The bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh," introduces a concept of Jesus' vicarious death, the sacrifice of his body for the sins of the world. That's what that means. So how does Christ give himself as living bread to the world? How does he do that? Well, he did that by dying in the flesh because of man's sins. That's exactly what Jesus was saying here. And for us to be able to interpret that and understand that goes far beyond the world's concept of Jesus Christ and what he did when he died for our sins. So by giving his life in a broken sacrifice on the old rugged cross, Christ become the living bread who life everyone who would live for him, partake of it, and they too would live forever. Now, are you nourishing your eternal soul on the bread of life, eternal life, today? If not, you can. You can. Why? Because Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. If anyone that takes me will live forever." See, the manner of this last statement that Jesus makes constitutes an invitation to come and eat the living bread, the bread of life. The one who takes the bread, or Christ, has within him the life, the eternal life. See, Jesus was offering them food which brings life to them. And he says, if you take this bread, you'll live forever. There's no death. Eat the manna that was offered, that the Hebrews ate. You know, you die. But that food is attained, eaten by appropriating his life, by sustaining your life with his life. As a congregation, Jesus spoke to what preparing to eat the Passover lamb, to remember what John said here in John chapter 1, verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In the first chapter of John, this is the first chapter. In the first part, this is verse 29. When Jesus was coming at a distance, John looked at the people and said, you know, I must decrease so the one who is coming may increase. He is the Lamb of God. And when you read Revelations, it paints a beautiful picture of the Lamb of God. Chapter 1 is all about Jesus Christ and Him being the Lamb of God. You ought to read chapter 1 of Revelation. If you want to know what Revelation is all about, we think about prophecy and all the other things that we think about from the Old Testament to the New Testament in Revelations. That first chapter is telling you all about the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful chapter to read. And then, of course, we go into all of the other things, the symbols and things of Revelation. But to get to know who Jesus Christ really is, John is really explaining it in such a way, because he had a deep, heartfelt relationship with Jesus Christ. And he said, I know him. I want you to get to know him. And that's why he said, I got to decrease. I got to get in the background of all of this so that Jesus will increase. See, there's no other sacrifice sufficient to forgive our sins and to give us eternal life except through Jesus Christ. And again, as I quoted John chapter 14, 6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the life, and the truth. No man comes to the Father except by me. And he said, I am the bread of life, the eternal life that come down from heaven. So he is the only way. And that's why we take the Lord's Supper. It has a special meaning to me, and I know it has a special meaning to you. Every time I take it, every time I experience it, I experience a renewal of my relationship with Jesus Christ because of what he did just for me. And you can say that for yourself as well, just for you. You know, when you repeat John 3:16, you can say, God so loved the world that he gave me his only begotten son. Or you can say your name, Mike, or Brent, or Junior, Bud, Bob, Wayne, Dennis, and Tom. I mean, I could just go down the road. That verse is very personal. Very personal. And he makes salvation personal, each one of us. May we pray. Father God, we thank you for your message. It's not my message, it's your message. And Lord, we are to take it very sincere. Because you want an intimate relationship with each one of us. The holy and righteous relationship that gives eternal life. We thank you this morning for your unconditional love to each one of us. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. You give it freely. And you draw us to you. Not on our timing, but your timing. When our heart is right. When we're willing to acknowledge, confess, repent of our sin, then we become a part of the family of God. Lord, I pray for anyone here that hasn't made that decision, or they can today, as your Holy Spirit is working throughout this congregation this morning. Lord, I can feel your presence here in a mighty, mighty way this morning, and I pray that we won't give up an opportunity to make a decision for you or to take that step for you this morning. If you're calling anyone here today, Lord, and they know it, Lord, may they count it a blessing, a miracle in their life at this moment in time. Never be another moment just like this, to take this privilege and opportunity to take a step for you down this aisle to come forward and accept Jesus Christ. There's other decisions in our life that we need to make as well. Maybe we have that freedom. You give us the freedom through the power of your Holy Spirit. May we recognize that. May we act upon it. As soon as we sing this invitation, Lord, may we commit our lives to you once and for all. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Our hymn of invitation this morning is "I Need Thee Every Hour." Is that it? Okay. Let us stand as we sing. I'll be here at the front to pray with you or talk to you. Whatever God's leading you to do, let's do it now, okay, as we sing.